number 11, 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. We'll look at a couple of verses in just a moment or two. Let me just say this before we get started reading our scriptures this evening, that don't forget next coming Sunday we're going to be receiving the fellowship fund. And you know that fund goes to those that have greater needs and perhaps ourselves. And coming up at the fall time, it always seems to be a lot of need, particularly after the heating and gas and heating bills start to come in, and then people always calling, requesting help around Thanksgiving and, of course, at Christmas. So you just be generous in your giving to the fellowship fund, and God would bless you for that. And then as well, for those that have young children, please don't forget that starting this coming Wednesday at 7 o'clock, we're starting with the new year for the Patch the Pirate Club, and that's for those in behavable, K4 and K5s, but particularly those in first grade through sixth grade. And so that new club begins this coming Wednesday. So please get your children here and get them ready to receive what God has for them. We'll be handing out the books and the music CD that goes along with that, and we'll explain to them how to do the devotional books for the new children. And so you want parents to get that book and go home and look at it, make sure you understand it. And the idea is simply this, that we want to train these young people in the importance of reading the Bible every day and doing a daily devotion. My wife has a phrase that they call, did you do it faithfully? That means every day. Or did you catch up? And catch up means that you get home from school on Wednesday afternoon, you look at your Patch the Pirate book and say, oh no, I still have five devotions I have to do if I want to get credit for it. So you start down and you just read, write, and we're thankful that they do it, but that's not the way that God intended it to be. And so the idea would be that they would take each day, perhaps when the parents do their devotions, to read the Bible and read that portion of Scripture and answer the question and do whatever they would have you to do. So I trust that you would be helpful to your children in doing that. Well, let's look here. We're just a little bit loud here, Pastor James, a little bit. Maybe it's the monitors. We want to read in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, begin reading in verse number 23 down through verse number 34. In case you didn't know that this evening we're going to be receiving the Lord's Supper and give you a chance to celebrate. What Christ has done for us as we commune with Him. And I thought it'd be appropriate if we looked at the Scriptures a little bit more detail than we normally would concerning this time. Normally, we would have the Lord's Supper once a month. I think our Constitution says usually once a month, and we try to do that, but sometimes because of when we have it, Christmas, Thanksgiving, New Year's, or a missionary comes in, we don't want to take the time from them, but usually we try to have it on the first Sunday of every month. But please don't get upset if we don't do it on the Sunday you think we ought to do. We haven't forgotten about it. It's a special ordinance that we believe that we ought to participate in, and it's a helpful reminder what Christ has done for us. So we'll celebrate that tonight at the end of the service. So let's stand as we give respect to the reading of God's word. We'll look here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, beginning in verse 23 down through verse number 34. The Bible said, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And after the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest I will set in order when I come. I want to preach to you this message that's simply just entitled, The Lord's Supper. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening, Lord, and we're just so thankful for this time that we can gather together, Father, and take a look back and look forward and look at where we're at now, Father, in our lives. And Father, I pray now that you'll be a help and a blessing to this pastor. I pray, Father, that you anoint these lips of clay. Father, would you just give me the very words that you would have me to preach to your people and even myself this evening. And oh, Father, as we gather for that solemn time when we partake of the Lord's Supper, I pray, Father, we'll not partake of it unworthily, but only after a careful examination of our own heart will receive what you have for us. So, Lord, may this be a joyful time, a wonderful time, as we have sweet fellowship and sweet communion with you. Father, if there be anyone here this evening who doesn't know Christ, I pray that this will be the night when they come to know Jesus in a real and personal way. And, Father, we pray and ask these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Well, Baptist Church, as you know already, recognized two different ordinances. Both were established by the Lord Jesus Christ for his people to observe. The first one is baptism. We did that several weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, we baptized Jacob. And what an exciting time that was in Jacob's life. Again, baptism pictures the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's an outward sign of what typically happens inside of our heart when we become a new creature as we're raised back up out of the baptism of water, raised to walk in newness of life. And then we have not only baptism as an ordinance of the local New Testament church, but we have the Lord's Supper. And Jesus Christ took the cup and he took the loaf when he met with those 12 disciples in that upper room in Jerusalem. And by the way, the Lord used the cup and the loaf because it was ordinary things that were easily, readily available for the disciples to gather together for that time. And it was the common ingredients of a meal. They would have the cup and the loaf there as well. He then transformed the cup and the loaf into a very meaningful spiritual experience for all believers. This communion, this fellowship time, this Lord's Supper wasn't just for the apostles that were gathered there in the upper room that day. It was for you and I as well. But the value of the Lord's Supper, the value of what happens at the Lord's Supper depends on the condition of the heart of those who participate in that. So if you're gathered here today and you have a hard heart and you have a sinful heart and your heart brewing unforgiveness and hatred inside your heart, the experience of the Lord's Supper really is not going to mean very much with you. This was the problem at the church at Corinth. There was a problem with the church at Corinth, and it's a serious thing to come to communion with an unprepared heart. And it's very serious to receive the Lord's Supper in a very careless manner. The Corinthians had been sinning in their observance of the Lord's Supper, that God had to discipline them. Look at verse number 30. He says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." You see, they've been participating in the Lord's Supper and the communion time, and they were not right with God. They were not right with their fellow man. And because of that, God said that many are weak and many are sickly. And that word weak could mean physically weak, and I believe it does mean that as well. But I think there's also a spiritual intent in this way. So they were weak physically, they're weak spiritually. And then it says many were sickly among you, physically sick. And then the Bible goes on to say, according to that verse, and many sleep. You say, well, we sleep every Sunday when you preach, Pastor. What's the difference? I'm not talking about that kind of sleep. The Bible says here in this passage, sleep means death. So he says, if you partake of this unwillingly, he said that some of you, in verse 30, are going to be weak and are going to be sick. And he said the ultimate judgment is God is going to judge them and take him home to where he is. So we do find that they were being disciplined for their participation participation in the Lord's Supper, not partaking of it worthily. And again, I want to remind you, we always give that admonition at the end of the service, search your heart. Listen, I don't mind doing funerals. You know I hate to do weddings. I do them because I have to. But I don't mind doing funerals. But listen, I don't want to do your funeral. I don't want to do any of the people that we know and love's funeral. And so listen, you just get right or don't take communion. It is simple as that. There is no shame in not receiving the Lord's Supper. If there's some things that you feel that you haven't taken care of and still yet you need to deal with in your life, listen, I salute you. I stand tall and proud and salute you and say glory to God that they're willing to take care of what they need to before they receive the Lord's Supper. There's been a number of occasions, even this pastor, that I have passed over the Lord's Supper. I just didn't feel my heart was in the right place. And maybe it was something big, maybe it was something minor, doesn't matter what it was, but understand this, I didn't feel right in partaking of it, and I didn't feel any shame because people knew I didn't partake of it. I was doing what God wanted me to do, and as soon as I could, I took care of what I needed to do, and I did business with the Lord. And so the Lord's Supper really gives us an opportunity for spiritual growth and blessings if we approach it with the right attitude. What then must we do if the Lord's Supper is going to be a blessing to us and not a time of chastening? That's what I want to answer, that question. What do we need to do so we don't come here at the Lord's Supper and receive a time of chastening but a time of blessing? You see, the idea behind the Lord's Supper is a sweet communion time, a sweet fellowship time with the Lord Jesus Christ. I think in this passage, Paul gives us four things that we need to do. The first one is found in chapter 11, verses 23 through the first part of verse number 26. And we could simply say this, that we need to look back. We need to look back. Jesus Christ wants us, requires us to remember his death. The broken bread reminds us of Christ's body that was given for us. The cup reminds us of his shed blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. He wants us to remember, first of all, that he died, because this is the part of the gospel message. The gospel message clearly is this, the death and burial, but thank God it includes the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, first of all, in these first couple of verses of 23 through the first part of verse number 26, that we need to look back and remember his body that was broken, his blood that was shed on the cross of Jesus Christ. I like 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 3 and 4 in part says this, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried. That's the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want you to understand this evening that it's not the life of our Lord, it's not even the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ that's going to save sinners, but his death, his sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary. That's what will save sinners. So he wants us to remember, first of all, that he died. Then something else, he wants us to remember why he died. Why did he have to die on the cross of Calvary? Well, quite simply, we could say it this way. Jesus Christ died for our sins. You see, he was our substitute. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6, the Bible says this, all we like sheep are gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him, or upon Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. So we find in this passage that Jesus Christ was our substitute. I said before, and I'll say it again, it doesn't seem fair that he would give us his righteousness, his goodness, and he would take our sin. A man who knew no sin, yet became sin for you and I as our substitute, that we might be justified and have righteousness in God the Father through what Christ has done for us. And Peter puts it this way in his first book, in the second chapter, in verse number 24, who his own self bare our sin in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. Again, we find Peter simply saying this, that because of our sin nature and the sin debt we have with God, we were dead in our trespasses, we were dead in our sins, but thank God that now we should be alive unto righteousness because of what Jesus Christ has done. for you and I. Well, he paid the debt that he didn't owe, that you and I might be able to obtain that kind of righteousness. Well, we saw he wants us to remember that he died. He wants us to remember why he died. And then notice something else. He wants us to remember how he died. You see, how did Jesus Christ die? Let me just say this. He died willingly. He died meekly, as the Bible says, a lamb as to the slaughter. But yet he died vicariously, and yet he died victoriously. But the fact of the matter is that he died, and showing forth his love for you and I, according to Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, but God commendeth his love towards us. That's me and that's you. Boy, I thank God that he showed his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, and all our sin and all our wickedness and all our vileness, he died for you and I. He gave his body, think about it, into the hands of angry, in the hands of wicked and sinful men. He bore on his body the sins of all the world. This remembering that he wants us to do about his death and his burial and his resurrection is not simply just recalling of the historical facts. Many people can recall the historical facts of Jesus Christ, including Judas's betrayal of him, as we're seeing on Wednesday. We're seeing about how Judas had so much remorse and regret that he committed suicide, thereby sinning another time. So understand this, it's not just a remembering of the historical facts concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. It's participation in the spiritual realities at the Lord's table. That's what's really important. Think about this. When we come at the Lord's table and that plate of bread is passed to you and that cup is passed to you as it goes down the aisle, listen, that's just not some memorial that we just stare at. Now, we go to all kinds of memorials, the Washington Memorial, the Lincoln Memorial, the Jefferson Memorial, the World War II monuments, and you could think the Vietnam Memorial. We go there, and what do? We go there and we gawk at them, we stare at them, we allow the thinking of the sacrifices of these men in this great nation, allow it to do something for us, and we walk around it and we eyeball those things. And this, understand this, that what we're speaking about is more than that. It's a participation in the spiritual realities. And at the Lord's table, we just don't walk around it, just don't watch it just go by and really have no deep meaning for us. We have a fellowship with a living Savior, and our hearts reach out by faith to him as we receive the bread. And as we receive the cup, well, we should take a look back. But then notice in verse number 26, the last part of that verse, we find the second thing we need to look at, and that is we need to take a look ahead. Notice in verse number 26 at the end, it says, "Ye do show the Lord's death." Now notice this next part, "till he comes." We observe the Lord's Supper until he comes. Somebody say, glory, hallelujah, he is coming back, amen. Someday, we're going to experience a great supper with him in heaven called the marriage supper of the Lamb. The return of Jesus Christ is that blessed hope of the church and for the individual Christian, those that make up the local New Testament church, those who are saved and born again are part of the body of the church of Jesus Christ. And one day, he's coming back for us, and the world scoffs at that, and the world denies it, and the world laughs at us, but listen, my friend, it doesn't make any difference. One day, the Bible tells us he is coming back. Understand this, that Jesus Christ not only died for our sins, but he arose again and he ascended to heaven. And one day, the Bible said he's going to return to take us to heaven. And today, we are not all that you and I should be, but when we see him, according to 1 John 3 and verse number 2, the Bible says we shall be like him. Now listen, that's not an excuse for to live a sinful and a fleshly life, but understand this, one day he is coming back for us. Well, we need to look back, we need to look ahead, but then notice in verse 27 and verse 28, and then down in verse 31 through verse 32, we find that we need to look within. Let's read those verses, they're that important. Verse 27, "Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Verse 31, "For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. You know, Paul did not say that we had to be worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper, because here's the truth, none of us really are worthy to participate in the Lord's Supper. But he said that we should not partake in an unworthy manner. There's a difference in being worthy to do something and then not taking it by taking it in an unworthy manner. If we're to participate in a worthy manner, there's some things that we must do. First of all, in verse 28, it says we must examine our own heart. The Bible says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. We must take a good hard look at ourselves and say, am I going to partake of this unworthily? That means, do I have any unconfessed sin? We need to judge ourselves, as the Bible says, or he, Christ, will judge us. Judge our sins, examine our hearts, judge our sin and confess it to the Lord. In verse 31, for if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And so really, at communion ought to be a time where we have a good introspect look at ourselves, and we say, boy, am I living the kind of life that would be pleasing of one who gave his body and shed his blood in order that he might redeem sinful mankind. And so we ought to come to the table with unconfessed sin in our lives. It's to be guilty of Christ's body and his blood, according to verse 27. Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink of this cup of it unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Boy, just imagine that. You partake of the Lord's Supper. You don't have everything clear between you and the Heavenly Father. Boy, it says, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it was sin that nailed Jesus Christ to the cross of Calvary. Let me be more specific. It was your sin that nailed Jesus Christ to the cross of Calvary. It was my sin that nailed Jesus Christ to the cross of Calvary. And if we'll not judge our sin, the Bible says God is going to judge them and chasten us until we confess and forsake those sins. Look at verse 32 again. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. I don't know about you, but I think I'm a little easier on myself than the Lord is, amen? And so I just get it taken care of. Now again, I say this, and I preach this very cautiously. I want you to understand that you don't have to be worthy to partake in the Lord's Supper, but you cannot partake of it unworthy. And what's the difference, you say, Pastor Dave? The difference is that relationship with Jesus Christ. Where do you stand with him? Where do you stand with him? And where do you stand with fellow man? Then I think Paul gives one more place that we need to look, and that is that we ought to look around. Look at verse number 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Look at verse 33 now. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together into condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. We see that we need to look around. And what I mean by looking around is simply this. This is not done to point fingers at other people and criticize other believers, but it's to discern the Lord's body, according to verse number 29. You see, this really has a dual meaning, or two different meanings. We should discern the Lord's body in the loaf, and we should discern the Lord's body in the church. Remember, turn to chapter 10 and verse number 17. Should just be over one or two pages in your Bible, chapter 10 and verse number 17. Notice what the Bible says. For we being many, notice what the wording is here. Do you think God's words came together by accident? It says, for we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Boy, when you think about that and think about the symbolism and type of what we're speaking about here today, boy, that's really exciting. So the supper should be a demonstration of the unity of the church found in verse number 33 of 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. You see, the Lord's Supper is to be a family meal. I know today that because of the fast pace of our society, we don't always have family meals like we used to. I mean, I can remember when I was growing up, when mom said it was time to eat, buddy, you better be at the table. There was no excuses. If you had to work, you better punch out and get home and eat. That's how serious it was. No, I'm only kidding, of course, about that. But that's the seriousness of it. You couldn't eat in your room. You couldn't sit in front of the TV. In fact, the concept that they have now of an open family room kitchen, that's the way ours was. Our kitchen was open. Right there was the family room. Right there was the dining room, then the family room. So my parents were ahead of their days and when my father designed this house that we lived in. But listen, even if we sat in the dining room, when it came time to eat, guess what? The TV went off, the radio went off, and everything got put away. Us boys had to put our shirts on when he sat at the table, amen? And we couldn't come to the table without our shirts. And then my mom would always say, did you wash your hands? And so sometimes we'd say, yeah. She'd say, when? Well, at lunch. She said, back to the bathroom. We washed your hands. And what are you saying? I'm simply saying this. There was a time when we all sat down and gathered together to have a family meal. That is what the representation is here of the Lord's Supper. It's a family meal. No one ought to come to the table that's not a true believer. No one should participate in the Lord's Supper. This is a time of fellowship and ordinance for those that have been blood washed and born again in Jesus Christ. And matter of fact, our Constitution says this, that if you want, that we practice close communion. That means simply this, that you don't have to be a member of this church, but you have to be part of the body of Jesus Christ. And that simply means that you have to be baptized, you save first and be baptized, and then we allow you to participate with us in the Lord's Supper. You see, it's a family meal, and we have family nights. Oftentimes we have family nights. My mom, when my stepfather was alive, we had a family dinner. They would call them. And at the family dinners, guess who came to the family dinners? Can you figure it out? The family. Listen, who else could come? Nobody else could come. Not friends, not fiancés. Well, maybe fiancés, but not a casual boyfriend or a casual girlfriend and person you picked off the street. They didn't come to the family meal. The family meal was for the family. The Lord's Supper is for God's family, those that have been saved and born again. So no one should come to the table who hasn't trusted in Christ as their Savior, nor should a true believer come to the table unless their heart is right with God and their heart is right with fellow Christians. The warning is clearly given in the Bible. The Lord's Supper is not supposed to be a time of grief. It's not to be a time where we're weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth about our own sinfulness. That's not what it's instituted for. It's not supposed to be that way. It's even though confession of sin is a very important part of it, it's not what it's supposed to be. It ought to be a time of thanksgiving. It ought to be a time of joyful anticipation, of looking forward to see the Lord. We can have this meal with Him again. And Jesus gave thanks even though He was about to suffer and die. We notice in the passage of Scripture, it says this in verse number 24, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Jesus knew he was about ready to go to the cross of Calvary, but yet he still gave thanks for about what was to happen, and picturing his death and his burial. And thank God for his resurrection. So Jesus gave thanks, even though he was about ready to suffer and die. And so this fellowship meal, this Lord's Supper, this time of communion, let us give thanks as well. And as we prepare to receive the Lord's Supper, let's do as the Apostle Paul laid out for us here in this passage. Let's look back and remember his death. Let's look ahead till he comes again for us at the rapture of the church. Let's look within so we participate in a worthy manner. And then look around to discern the Lord's body. I think if we'll do that, we could come away and say, glory, hallelujah, it's communion time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before you this evening.